Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, Saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News / Jackass Bishop News. I am your brother, I am your host, I am your servant in Christ, and I simply go by Radio Shepherd. Well, you know it, and I know it. We have a special friend, a special brother, a special Savior. And his name is Jesus. And we have no reason to doubt his friendship, his love towards us because he died on the cross. He died. He shed his blood. He came as the Lamb of God. He came as the bread of life. He came as the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. And everything the Bible said about him and his first coming, he fulfilled in order that he might reconcile us to God. And because of his life and sacrificial death, you and I now are members of the family of God. You and I have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You and I have the hope of eternal salvation. Welcome, welcome, welcome to this broadcast today. It's been a couple of days since I have been on the air. I've been dealing with tons of snow in my area where I live, where we do ministry, and it's not just the snow, it's what you got to do with the snow. And so we get, where I'm at, we get tons of it. And we're expecting more snow tomorrow, and we're expecting more snow on Sunday. And so that's where I've been. I've been dealing with the weather, but glory to God, I'm back with you today. And we want to finish up on this series that we're doing on jackass bishops. Jackass bishops with the subtitle, The Five Steps, The Five-Step Plan That Satan Has to Destroy the Church from Within. Satan's five-step plan to destroy the church from within. And we saw that this five-step plan began with infiltration. Infiltration. Satan has to get his foot in the door. And once he gets his foot in the door, then he gets his foot hole. He gets a foothold in your pastor's mind and in your pastor's heart. And once he gets a foothold in the principal leader, then he gives that principal leader a makeover and turns him into a jackass bishop. And listen, there is no apology coming. We're not apologizing here. We're not, it is what it is. We call it as we see it. And when the enemy infiltrates a church, when the enemy comes in like a flood, when the enemy comes in and gains a foothold, he targets the leadership. Once he can bamboozle and hoodwink the leadership, then he moves on to phase two, which is what? Paganization. Paganization. And to paganize a church means to take the ideas and the teachings and the doctrines of man-made religions and to adopt them in the Christian church. To paganize means to adopt the religion of the pagans, to adopt the religion of the lost, to adopt the religion of the ungodly, to adopt the religion of the unsaved, to adopt the religion of those who don't have a relationship with God. And there are many pagan religions. There are many ancient pagan religions. There are many contemporary pagan religions. Because all they are is a rehash. What the new pagan religions are today are just a rehash of the old pagan religions. That's all it is. So you start out with infiltration, then you have paganization. Now, let me quickly move on to number three, which is demonization. Once you start to worship idols, once you become paganized, and once now instead of turning to God, pagan religions turn to idols, whether the idols are human in form, whether the idols are a human being or whether the idols are creatures. Like in India, don't they consider the cow to be sacred? And nobody is to touch the cow? And how about the cobra, the king cobra? The king cobra is sacred. The king cobra is sacred in India. And there are many religions in India that revolve around the snake. Whether you're worshiping a human being, like the Indians in some instances do, there's a little village girl that they turn into a god, and they worship her until she reaches female puberty. And then once he reaches female puberty and turns into a young lady, then they find another little girl, and they worship her as a god until she reaches. So you can worship humans and what we have. See, when you translate that into the Christian church, people aren't worshiping little girls, but they're worshiping their pastor. They're bowing down to their pastor. They're kissing their pastor's ring. So paganize. And once you start worshiping an idol, then demons get involved. You read about idols, and you'll always find behind idols, you'll always find demonic activity. So we have demonization. Once the demons come in, then they know that man has a weakness. Sinful man has a weakness. And that weakness is what? The flesh. So what do demons do? Demons use man's weakness, which is the flesh, and they bring about contamination. So you have infiltration, you have paganization, you have demonization. Then what naturally follows is contamination. People will do the nastiest, dirtiest things to one another sexually. Contamination. And once you reach contamination, then comes annihilation. The final one is annihilation. So we've already talked about infiltration, paganization, demonization, contamination. Today we're going to talk about annihilation. And what is annihilation? Complete destruction. Complete destruction. Now, let me take you to the book of 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, we read, beginning at verse 28, we read about a new king. His name is Jeroboam. We can actually say that this king is a rookie king. He's only been recently made king. And he is supposed to be a follower of God. But this new king, this rookie king, allowed the devil to come in. And let's pick up reading at verse number 28. 1 Kings 12:28. Whereupon the king, and in this context, it's King Jeroboam, whereupon the king took counsel. He took advice. And he made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Of course it does. That's the same thing that Aaron said to the crowd that he and Moses brought up out of Egypt in Exodus 32. You read Exodus 32. Same exact words that Aaron said. Remember when Moses was up in the mountain receiving the tablets of stone and receiving the instructions pertaining to the tabernacle? Well, he left Aaron in charge. And while Moses was up talking to God in the mount, Aaron and the people were acting foolish at the base of the mountain. And the people came to Aaron, and they suggested to him that he make them gods. And he went ahead and made them two gods of gold, two golden calves, and said the same thing, "O Israel, this be thy gods that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So we can see infiltration. What came in? The enemy came in. And the enemy always brings with him. See, the goal of the enemy, as the Bible teaches, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So, Jeroboam introduces two golden calves, and then in verse 29 it says, "And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan." So, he was given a large territory over to which he was to be king. Bethel is in the south, and Dan is in the north, and he put the two calves at the two extreme points of his territory, the territory of his kingdom. And it goes on to say in verse 30, "And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one calf, even to Dan," even to the northern point. "And he made a house of high places." Now, verse 31, read this. "And he made" what kind of a house? "A house of high places." Now, a house on high places was simply a prostitution center. A high place was where people went to have open-air sex. You do your research, you look at your Bible dictionaries, and you'll see that I'm right. You go look it up in your Bible encyclopedias, and a high place was a place, it was an open-air area. And the reason why it was on a high place and preferably on a mountaintop was because the ancients, the foolish people in antiquity, believed that the gods lived in the sky and you had to get way up to the mountaintop and do your practices, do your perverted sex in the eyes, in the sight of the gods, in order for them to approve of your offering. Because just like they sow seed today, and in this case sowing seed today is money, back in biblical times they weren't sowing money, they were actually sowing you know what. So a high place was a mountaintop that had been cleared, and there people would do all kinds of despicable things. So this Jeroboam in verse 31, "And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." So you see, friends, infiltration brings what? Paganization. How do we know paganization? Well, he made two golden calves. Where did he get that concept from? From Egypt. Egypt, where the ancient Israelites once lived and the ancient Egyptians worshipped the calf. From worshipping the calves, then the demons come in. Once you have the demons, then the contamination comes in. The demonization leads to contamination and finally leads to annihilation. And as you well know, as Bible history students, you well know that this kingdom over which Jeroboam was destroyed, was pummeled, was brought down, never to recover. Never. These are what you call the 10 lost tribes. They were taken into captivity by Assyria and never, ever, ever, ever came back. Never came back. So you see, infiltration leads to paganization, leads to demonization, leads to contamination, ultimately leads to annihilation, and you're wiped off the face of the earth. Satan has a five-step plan. And you see this recurring theme in the Bible. You just see this over and over and over being played out. And today it's being played out in many churches. In many, many, many churches, it's being played out. And the way the devil gets in is by elevating one. And that one is your pastor. He takes him from pastor to bishop and gives him a makeover and turns him into a jackass. It is this jackass that opens the door to Satan, opens the door to paganization, opens the door to demonization, opens the door to contamination, and ultimately opens the door for annihilation. If your bishop is running around with Rome, if your bishop is claiming to be a successor of the apostles, if your bishop is touting, look at my parchment. This is the proof that I have apostolic succession. If that fool is going around talking that nonsense, folks, Satan is already in your church. Paganization is on the way. Demonization is on the way. Sure enough, contamination will be everywhere. And soon and very soon, annihilation will follow. Because that's what happens. This is why the Bible tells us, the Bible tells us not to participate, to join up, not to be yoked with the world. Not to be yoked with the world. You know, yoga, what is yoga? What is yoga? You know, yoga, you'll drive by in your community, perhaps, like in my community, and right across the street from where I live, I kid you not, if you were to walk 3 minutes from my home, you can even probably make it there in 2 minutes. There is a church there, a church building, may I say, a church building. And they have yoga on Saturday. Yoga on Saturday. Right up the block from me. You know what yoga means? It means being yoked. And when you practice yoga, who are you being yoked with? All of the demons of the yoga religion. That's who you're joining up with. You see, paganization is coming in. Relax, breathe, do your breathing exercises. Do your lotus pose. And all you're doing is you're opening yourself up to demons. Because you already allowed someone to get in your mind and paganize your mind. How can a Christian church, how can a house of worship, how can a house of prayer allow yoga? And folks, yoga's only on Saturdays, but a little leaven. See, yoga's not there every day. Folks, yoga is not there every day. It's just there on Saturdays. But a little leaven. See, the devil doesn't need the entire 7 days to infiltrate, to paganize, to demonize, to contaminate, and to annihilate. He just needs an open door. And this church up the block gave him Saturday. And folks, I kid you not, there are more cars there parked in the church parking lot on Saturday for yoga than cars parked for Sunday morning. What does that tell you? What does that tell you, folks? That we have Jeroboams today, Jeroboams who build golden calves. Jeroboam, who ordains, as it says here in the text, he ordained the lowliest of the people. Jeroboam went into the gutter. Because in society, there's always people who love to live in the gutter. It's just the sinful nature. In every society, in every ethnic group, you will find some people within that ethnic group that just want to live in the gutter. And Jeroboam went down. It says, that he made priest, verse 31 of chapter 12 of 1 Kings, he made priest unto God of the lowliest of people. Contamination. Because the Levites had on their uniforms, they had on their priestly garments, they had holiness unto the Lord. But now that Jeroboam is ordaining people off the street, they don't know anything about holiness unto the Lord. So, folks, infiltration brings paganization, brings demonization, brings contamination, and ultimately you arrive at annihilation. That's where you're going to end up. You're going to end up at annihilation. And I can tell you, as I see this through the lens of Scripture, because if I'm prophesying, I'm biblically prophesying. By that, I mean, I'm not saying that I'm getting a message out of thin air and saying, thus saith the Lord. No. You can see this recurring theme of infiltration, paganization, demonization, contamination, and annihilation throughout the Bible. You just see it over and over and over again. And what it tells you is that this is what Satan's been doing since time immemorial. And now he's at it again today. He's at it. And who is he targeting? The African American church. Now, if you haven't gotten your copy of Jackass Bishops, you need to do so. You need to go to the website. You need to go to paganbishops.com. Paganbishops.com. Notice, what is the five-step plan to destroy the church from within? Infiltration, paganization. Go to paganbishops.com, order your copy of Jackass Bishops. This book is a must, and not only this book, but the other 11 that are on their way, they are a must. They are prophetic. They will open your eyes. They will give you a clear understanding as to what is happening right before our very eyes. You know what it is? You know how sad it is? You know how heartbreaking it is? You know how gut-wrenching it is to see this happening right before people's eyes and they can't even discern it? They don't have a clue. And they see it and they hear it and they say amen to it. That's what's heartbreaking. So, annihilation. What's going to happen to all those people who join their bishop in joining Rome? What's going to happen? Destruction. You're going to church week after week after week. You're sitting there in the pews, and you think you're praising God, but you're not praising God. You think you're honored, but you're not honoring the Lord. You are following an individual who is leading you to the very gates of hell. You are following an individual like the Pied Piper. Your bishop is the Pied Piper. He's playing the little flute, and everybody's following, and everybody's, you know, he's dancing, he's playing a jig, and everybody who's following is dancing to the jig. Unbeknown to people, they are being led like sheep to the slaughter. Just like the people in Jeroboam's day. Just like the Israelites who came under his reign. When Jeroboam became king, he imposed this upon the people. The Bible says he took counsel. He sat down with people and they convinced them that this was the route he was to take as a new king. Just like the people up the block from me, they took counsel and they let's do yoga. Because, you know, yoga gets you to relax. We live in this world is so full of stress. So instead of singing hymns instead of reading their Bible, instead of getting on their knees and calling upon their Heavenly Father, because he does say, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and I will save thee. That's his guarantee. That's his promise to his children. That when we call upon him in the day of trouble, in the day of distress, in the day of tribulation, he will come to our aid. In turn, like dummies, we turn to yoga and we open the door to demons. Because yoga means yoked. That's what it means. Look it up. Look it up. Yoga means yoked. And you are becoming yoked with demons. And you think they're going to relieve you of your stress? No, they're going to bring more stress. They're going to bring demonic stress. And that's why, listen, folks, look. Do I sound like a nut to some? Perhaps. After I finish the broadcast, does my wife and my kids tell me, hey, why were you screaming? I'm screaming because the Bible says in Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud and spare not. My wife says, you're going to get a heart attack. Well, if I get a heart attack for Jesus, it's okay. Right up the block from me. You know, and I've been asking the Lord for a property because I want to build a Bible college / seminary to start training apologists and polemicists. I'm asking God for a property around $100,000 range, you know, a place where we can really, really, really do some magnificent work for God. I mean, just I'm praying for a property that we could call our own, that is independent from these denominations which have allowed the infiltration and the paganization and the demonization and the contamination, which will ultimately bring annihilation. And right up the block from me, there's a church property. Perfect. Perfect for what I want to do. And the devil took it over. The devil took it over to do yoga, to bring in demons. Demons. Demons on Saturday. Then they want to experience the Lord on Sunday. Nothing doing. Ichabod, the glory's departed. You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind if you think you can have yoga on Saturday and then have the Lord come in and show up on Sunday. You're out of your mind. You're delusional. Ichabod, the glory's departed. Forget it. Forget it. And that place will shut down. The yoga will kill the place. The yoga will destroy the place. Why? Because it's just a recurring pattern. It's what we call in English literature, a motif, M-O-T-I-F-F, a motif, a recurring motif. That when you give the devil a foothold, he comes, listen, all you have to do, in some countries, when they build houses, when they build homes, and I've been all over the world, so I can tell you, you see how carpenters go at great length not to leave a little hole anywhere in some of these countries far, far away from the United States, especially in the Caribbean islands and in the Africas. I mean, they do everything they can to ensure that there is not a hole for any little creature to get into their homes. And the reason being is that snakes, if the snake can fit its head through a hole, it'll worm its way into your house. And the rodent, first of all, the rodent, the mouse. But following the mouse, if the mouse can get his head through, the snake can. and the mouse brings the snake. Great care is taken when building homes in many of in these tropical places, especially in the winter, especially when the weather changes, where these animals are looking for places where they can curl up and derive some heat, like a washing machine. Can you imagine you go into the laundry room and there's a king cobra because he likes the heat? He likes the heat of your washing machine motor. Oh, it's scary. Now, spiritualize that. Spiritualize that. You got something bigger than a king cobra in your church. You have the old serpent. Revelation 12:9. You have the old serpent. My wife will give me a nice talking to today. She'll have some hot cocoa for me after the broadcast, and she'll give me her little pep talk. But she knows I'm wound up. She knows it. And I'm going to stay this way. If I'm the last one that's wound up, call me whatever. I don't care. Cry aloud and spare not, says the word. And there's a lot to cry about. And there's a lot to spare not about. So we're at annihilation. We're at crunch time. This is crunch time. A lot of souls are going to be lost. A lot of souls. And this is why we created this radio broadcast, just to promote these books. Just to promote these books. We're trying to get the word out. And you say, well, I don't go to an African-American church. Well, guess what? It's coming to a church near you. It's coming to a church near you. Because back in 1999, the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans got together to begin erasing their theological differences. This time next year, to mark the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, they're going to come out strong and say, there is no Reformation. And that's why these books and this broadcast is critical, because we need to remind people that there's still a protest. And we have to protest these dummy pastors, these asinine pastors, these new Jeroboams, who are building these golden calves and are ordaining of the lowest of the people. This is a very important work. And I need your help so you can tell others about the broadcast. Because this thing needs to happen here is, it's like little embers. You know when you start a fire? And I remember my dad, when he took us camping, we had no matches. He purposely took us camping and we had no matches. And he showed us all the little tricks that we can do to start fires without matches. And how first you build your fire, how first you place the leaves and the little twigs, and you don't put big logs. No. You take leaves and little twigs and little sticks, things that can catch on fire fast. Then once you got a fire going, then you can put the logs there. And this was done with a magnifying glass. No matches. One time he took me and my brother and we had matches in our pockets, and he pushed us into the stream of water. We got all wet. He said, start a fire now. Matches wouldn't go on. Then the next time he did the same thing, but this time we had magnifying glasses little plastic magnifying glasses in our pockets. He threw us in. He said, start a fire, and then we could start, and we learned. He shoved us in the water. Okay, go start a fire now. So we took out our little magnifying glasses. We wiped them down. And then you get to the sun, and you make a fire. We were all wet, but soon we had a fire, and we were getting dry. Survival skills. So we need to start a fire here, folks. We got no matches. Listen. Nobody's back in our play. Everybody's poo-pooing what we're doing. People don't want this. They just want kumbaya. You think they want this reformation? No. They just want kumbaya. Let's love one another. Tolerance is the big one. Let's be tolerant. And Jesus said, nothing doing. I didn't come to bring tolerance. I came to bring a sword. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 12. I came to bring a sword. I didn't come to bring kumbaya. I didn't come to have you sing Michael Rowed a Boat Ashore, Hallelujah. No. That's the stupidest song, one of the dumbest songs I ever heard, Michael Rowed. I mean, I remember sitting in Catholic school singing that dopey song, and I'm saying, who's Michael and where are we going? But it gave you the kumbaya feeling, you know, the kumbaya. And while kids were singing that, who knows how many priests were molesting them. Please don't get me started with the masses for the dead and the lighting of the candles and the indulgences. Are you kidding me? So here we are. Here we are. We need to light a fire. And people say, well, you know, my wife said to me, hon, it's Christmas season. I said, well, if I can reach one today, people are going to be thinking about the holidays. I said, yeah, so let them think about Jesus too. Let them think about their souls. Let them think about making a U-turn. When Jesus was on earth, every day he preached the gospel. And Paul said, in season, out of season. When they show up on Sunday, preach. And when they don't show up, still preach. When they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, preach. The hour is late, saints. The hour is late. The hour is late. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. It was James who said, he that turneth his brother around saves a soul from hell. That's what the Apostle James said. His last words, by the way, in his magnificent epistle. Folks, we have a lot of work. We're not in eternity yet. We're on the other side of eternity. We're on the working side of eternity. We're not on the resting side. We're not on the vacation side. We're on the side of eternity where we have to cry aloud and spare not. And I'm going to do everything I can. Everything in my power. You know, the 2 days that I wasn't on the air, I'm kicking myself. Two missed opportunities, for me at least. And I just don't like missing a day. Two missed opportunities to preach the gospel. So, let's look at some scriptures. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And what you'll find here is infiltration, paganization, demonization, contamination, and annihilation. You're going to find the five here. And Paul says, do not become unequally yoked. In other words, Paul will say to the church up the street from me, don't do yoga. Don't do yoga. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Unbelievers. In other words, with pagans. They're unbelievers when it comes to the gospel, but they do believe in something. Just because they're unbelievers, you see, the term unbeliever means that they don't believe in Jesus. An unbeliever is a person who doesn't believe in Jesus, but they're still believers. They believe in something else other than Jesus. But they still believe. So you have to understand that an unbeliever is still a believer. He just does not believe in the Savior. So Paul says, don't hook up. Don't partner with those who don't believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let them come in. Don't let them in the fellowship. Don't let them. Because Christ has nothing to do with Belial. And by the way, Belial is the name for Satan, which means the degrading one. See, wherever you read, in the Old Testament, it says, and the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. Those guys were perverts. Those guys were contaminated. When Eli said to Hannah, are you drunk? Are you a daughter of Belial? She said, oh no, your handmaiden is not a daughter of Belial. I'm not a lowlife, is what she was telling Eli. So when the Bible says, and what concord, verse 15, and what concord have Christ, the high and exalted one, with Belial, the lowest of the lowest one? I mean, if there's somebody in the gutter, it's Satan. He's in the gutter. Just look at Hollywood. Look what Hollywood produces. Gutter material. It's just awful. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Let's read these.
Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore come out from them, and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Now you see, he says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, then I will receive you. See, there's conditions. What are the three conditions? It says, come out from among them is one, be ye separate is two, touch not the unclean thing is three, then he will receive you. There's some things that believers have to do. Now, if you're caught up in a church that's already been infiltrated and paganized and demonized and contaminated, the Lord says to you in verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them. Come out. What else does he say? Be ye separate. Stay separated. Remain separate. Make your separation eternal. Have nothing to do with them. And then it goes on to say, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't get involved in immorality of any sort. Then I will receive you. Then Paul says in chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, the onus is on us to do what? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear, the Bible says. That's what it says. And that's what God requires from his people. Now, I want to take you to Revelation 16. And in Revelation 16, let's quickly turn there. Revelation 16. And we want to begin reading at verse number 12. Revelation 16, 12. This is the passage of scripture where Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the unholy Trinity, they unleash unclean spirits. And look what the Bible recommends. Listen to what it says, and we're going to read from Revelation 16:12 through 16, verses 12 through 16. But in verse 15, Jesus shows up to speak. So Revelation 16, 12, 13, and 14 is John writing. Then Jesus abruptly shows up to speak in verse 15, and then John goes back to writing in verse 16. So I want you to see what Jesus says in verse 15. Revelation 16, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. We want to read those five verses.
The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty.
Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed.
Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon.
Now, you heard abruptly a voice say, behold. Now, that's supposed to be the voice of Jesus. I want to play that for you again, because I want you to hear what Jesus, I mean, they're talking about Satan, the dragon, the false prophet, the Antichrist. They release unclean spirits. These unclean spirits gather the army to do battle at Armageddon. And then Jesus shows up and starts talking about garments. It seems like two different, they're on two different pages here. John is talking about the unholy Trinity getting an army ready for battle. And then Jesus shows up and interrupts what he's saying, what John is saying, and talks about being dressed and not being naked. And so let's listen to that again.
So that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed.
For the battle on the great day of God Almighty.
Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed.
Now, what's he talking about? Well, if you're part of the harlot church, I mean, what do harlots do? They take off their clothes. You see, the harlot church is spiritually naked. Now, they may be dressed with, they may have a mitre on. They may have the purple cassock and the scarlet shawl. I mean, they may be all decked out. They may be ready for battle. They may be ready to do their thing. But Jesus said, you see, he says, behold, I come as a thief in the night. I come when few expect me to arrive. Blessed is he that remains watching like you and I, and we keep our garments on. We are not spiritually fornicating. We are not in an adulterous relationship with the world. Remember what James says in his epistle, James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So you took off your spiritual garments, and you have the garments of Rome, and you are what? Rome is a prostitute church. Rome is naked. Prostitutes make their money, make a living by keeping their clothes off. And what Jesus is concerned about is, are you watching? Am I watching? Because he's coming as a thief in the night. Do we have discernment? And I started the broadcast by saying how it breaks my heart to see so many people go to church, see the pageantry, see Rome. The pageantry, the Romish pageantry is in full swing, and people are applauding the great whore of Babylon. They can't discern. And Jesus says, blessed is he that what? That watcheth, who can discern. And keeps his garments on. He does not allow the prostitute church to give him a makeover, to turn him or her into a prostitute member. You see, the dragon, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they release unclean spirits. And what happens? Soon after that, what happened? Jesus says, make sure you keep your clothes on. When Moses went up to the mountain to get the tablets from God and to get the designs of the tabernacle, he came down, and the Bible says that he saw the people playing. That means the people had their clothes off. They were dancing naked around the golden calf. They were dancing naked. It's the same imagery. That's Revelation 16. Soon after Revelation 16, let's go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 1. And all we have to do is just play the Bible, just read the Bible verses, and it tells us exactly what's going on. Here's Revelation 17, 1. Once people got their clothes off, look what follows. I mean, we just read chapter 16. And in chapter 16, it concludes by saying, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments on, lest he walk naked and be found in shame. That's chapter 16. That's how it ends. Now, here's chapter 17.
Chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me,
come. I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute.
What is it that he will show him? The punishment. Because look, folks, after you have infiltration, after you have paganization, after you have demonization, after you have contamination, then you have annihilation. That's what you have. Annihilation. Annihilation. You know, when Moses got down from the mountain, God told Moses, step aside. I'm gonna kill all these people. God said to Moses, my wrath, it's just hot. And Moses interceded. He said, what will the Egyptians say? That you brought these people out simply to destroy them? So Moses interceded on behalf of the people. And God says, look, I'll wipe them all out. I'll kill them right now. Every single one of them. I'll just send fire to the camp and I'll annihilate them. And Moses got a hold of the mercy of God and interceded and mediated. But that's what that's what's next. After you're dancing around the golden calf, after you contaminate yourself, after you're walking around naked, doing unthinkable things, unspeakable things, the next thing that happens when God shows up is annihilation. So is it any wonder that the angel says to John, let me show you what's going to happen to the woman. Well, what do you think is going to happen? She's going to be annihilated. Because the recurring theme, the motif, is constant throughout Scripture. It's constant. That's why these people who lie to themselves, these ministers who lie to themselves and say, I'm gay, God made me this way, and I'm a preacher, and I'm ordained, they're lying to themselves that they think they're not going to be annihilated. These lesbian preachers, oh, I have my partner, and we're in love, and I'm a minister, and you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Because look at what the angel said to John. Chapter 17 again, verse 1.
Chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me,
come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute.
The punishment of, I'm going to show, he didn't say, I'm going to show you what kind of award she's going to get from God. Come, let me show you the plaque that God is going to give to the great prostitute. No. The judgment, folks. You think God has accolades? You think God is going to speak well of the great harlot? No, God is going to judge her. That's what a holy angel says that a holy God will do. And that's what a holy apostle wrote in the apocalypse. A holy angel got the message from a holy God and told a holy apostle to write this down for a holy people. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord.
Chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me,
come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries.
Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me,
why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits.
There you have it. Here's the key to the whole answer. The woman sits on seven hills. What woman is that? Rome. Vatican City, Rome proper, the Roman Catholic Church proper, sits on seven Roman hills. No other religious entity can claim that. And that's why the clue in verse number 9. In the King James, it reads, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. You want the answer? The woman sits on seven hills. That's the Roman Catholic Church. And if you notice, now she is committing fornication with every ethnic group on the face of her tentacles are global. It shouldn't shock us that she's trying to make inroads to every ethnic community possible. Shouldn't shock us that the African American church, who for centuries had nothing to do with Rome, is now being highly affected by her. Why? Because we're coming to the end times. And she must infiltrate. She must paganize. She must demonize. She must contaminate. And all those who allow themselves to be infiltrated and paganized and demonized and contaminated will share in her annihilation. She will be judged. Here's Revelation 18. Here's Revelation 18.
Chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted,
"Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great! She has become a home for demons and a haunt."
What has she become a home for? A home for demons. See? What, she became a home for demons. And as a home for demons, and we already talked about this in a different in another broadcast when we talked about demonization, Satan has demons that specialize in two things. One, they are seducing spirits. And secondly, they are unclean spirits. So once they seduce you, they contaminate you. So here it is. Here it is. She's being judged. She who was once the home for demons.
Chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted,
"Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great! She has become a home for demons, and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of..."
You see, maddening wine? When we talk about jackass bishops, what makes your bishop look stupid? How did a person with supposed doctorate degrees, how did that person become so stupid that people with no doctorate degrees can say, that person's gone mad? That person, they read Revelation, that your jackass bishop can read Revelation 17 and 18 and doesn't even see that he has signed his own death warrant. Why? Because the wine, the spiritual wine that he was given to drink, the Kool-Aid, maddens. It maddens people. It turns them crazy. It is a spiritual drug that destroys the mind, eliminates discernment.
The earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries.
Then I heard another voice from heaven say,
"Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sin, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes."
See, there's no more mercy. She is full. Her cup of iniquity is brimming over. And once it brims over, once iniquity spills, then God has to judge. And we're racing towards that, because think about this year alone. Think about how many churches the Roman Catholic Church is going to get them to deny the Reformation. Think about it. I mean, this is a critical year. There's many, many churches now that are going to say the Reformation is over. The Reformation is over. We are one with Rome. We are one again. We are one like we were one at the Tower of Babel. Because this is Babylon. Here in Revelation 18, we're talking about Babylon. We're talking about Babel. Babel, like in Genesis 11, Babel once again has fallen. This whole ecumenical movement, where now we're one. You're going to see it this year. Many, many major denominations are going to start declaring the Reformation is over. We've made our peace with Rome. Rome has made its peace with us. We are one again. But it is a lie. It is a lie. And God says to you and to me, come out from her. Don't buy into this ecumenical movement. Don't deny the Reformation. Don't say the Reformation. Don't be part of that crowd. Because if you do, then you will partake in her sins, and you will also partake in her annihilation.
Chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted,
"Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great! She has become a home for demons, and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries."
Then I heard another voice from heaven say,
"Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sin, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her."
Now, she will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord that judges her. What does that remind you of? Well, it reminds you of Sodom and Gomorrah. How God rained down fire from heaven. Let's read that. Because here we have the angels telling Lot to come out. Here is Genesis 19. And here are, just like we just read, Revelation 18, where the angel says to come out of her, my people. Now you're going to see angels come to Lot and tell Lot, get out of the city because God is about to destroy it. God is about to annihilate it, which is our theme for tonight. Genesis 19, beginning at verse 1.
Chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it.
You see what the angels are telling Lot? The angels are told Lot the same thing the Lord is telling us today. Warn people. Tell them to come out. Tell them to come out. The angel said to Lot, Do you have any daughters? Do you have any other son-in-laws? Do you have any other relatives? Get them out. Get them out. And that's what you and I have to do. God is about to annihilate. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 16. Behold, I come as a thief in the night. Lest I find you naked. Lest I find you participating with the harlot church.
And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt.
You see, there, in this passage in Genesis, there's two types of believers. You have the Abraham believer. That's the believer who doesn't get involved with the harlot church. That's the believer who's watchful. That's the believer who cries aloud and spares not. That's the believer who tells the other believers not to mess with the harlot church. Lot is the kind of believer that has one foot in the church and another foot in the world. Lot is the kind of believer that gets pulled into the harlot church. Lot is the kind of believer that God is calling out in Revelation 18 when God says, Come out of her, my people. See, there's some believers who are in the harlot church, and God, like he does to Lot, gives them one final warning. Come out of her. Do not partake in her sin, lest you partake of her plagues. Abraham represents the militant believer, the remnant believer, the believer who prays, who watches, who does not get nowhere near the heart of church. Lot is the other kind of believer who lacks and loses his discernment, loses his way, gets involved with worldly Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, and God has to step in and rescue him. This is where we're at, saints. We're at the point now where Satan is introducing into many circles infiltration. Others are at the paganization state. Others are at the demonization state. Others are further along, and they're at the contamination state. At some point in time, Jesus is going to crack the sky, and they're all going to be in the annihilation state. We have our work cut out for us. And Lord willing, I plan to be on the air as much as I can to do these studies. But we need to work together. We need to work as a team that will honor the Lord, because this is all about the Lord, folks. This is all about the Lord and doing what he would have us do, which is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of holiness, the gospel of truth, the gospel which does not like anything the world has to offer. Like Paul said, the world is crucified to me and I to the world. I live in this world. I have to function in this world. I have many neighbors who are unsaved, but I am a witness to them. And you are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We are here to be a clarion voice to those who are lost, especially to the lots of the church. And there are a lot of lots in the church who are caught up with Sodom and Gomorrah churches. And if you read Revelation 11, Babylon is also called Sodom and Gomorrah. Read Revelation 11. I have this last scripture that I want to play for you, and the scripture is found in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, because it talks about infiltration. It talks about everything we've been talking about. And it ends up, I want to stop when it talks about Lot. So let's go to 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and following. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and following.
Chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God...
So here you have in these three verses, you have judgment, judgment, judgment. In verse 1, you have damnable heresies. In other words, you teach things that will damn you. In verse 1, you have swift destruction. In verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. In verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I mean, you just find in verse 1, 2, and 3, all you have is annihilation. Annihilation for allowing infiltration, contamination, paganization, and demonization. Let's pick up verse 4.
God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment.
There you have it. God knows how to save the godly, like he saved Lot. Lot had no business being in Sodom, had no business. Yet God sent two angels to rescue him and his family. Did all heed? No, just Lot, because he had a lot of relatives. He had other daughters, which were lost. He had son-in-laws, which were lost. He lost his wife. She looked back. Lot made it out with two younger daughters. Which, by the way, later on, they got their father drunk, had committed incest with their father, and they produced two pagan nations, Ammon and Moab, where you get the Ammonites and the Moabites. So the story doesn't end for Lot. It gets ugly. Because that's what happens when you expose your children to contamination. So God knows how to save the godly. How does he do that? By sending angels. We're not getting angels today, folks. We're not getting any. You know how we already got the angel? We got the angel. It's already been written down in Revelation 18. That angel has been speaking for centuries now. Ever since John wrote down Revelation 18, the angel has been speaking. Every time someone reads Revelation 18, we hear the voice of the angel saying to us and to all, "Come out from among her, ye my people. Partake not of her sin." We don't need an angel today. Nobody. Don't stay home and expect to get an angel to come to your house and tell you to get out. That angel's already been sent, it's already been recorded, and it's in Revelation 18. You need to heed it, I need to heed it. If you're in the heart of church, come out. Do not partake of her sins, lest ye partake of her plagues. It's the same story repeating itself throughout Scripture. God knows how to what? God knows how to do what? Rescue the godly. But he also knows, according to 2 Peter 2:9, he knows how to reserve the ungodly for judgment. So the harlot church is being reserved. The harlot church has her day in the gallows. The harlot church has her day with God, when she will stand before God and be judged. And Revelation 18:8 says, "And strong is God who judges her." The Roman Catholic Church has been getting away with stuff for 2,000 years. The Roman Catholic Church has been getting away with, no one has been able to put the brakes on the criminality of the Roman Catholic Church for 2,000 years. She has had her way. She has slaughtered millions of people. She's stolen goods. You know, the Roman Catholic Church was stealing with the Nazis during World War II. They were stealing artwork and jewelry and all kinds of riches from the nations that the Nazis were plundering. That's right, folks. The Roman Catholic Church is strong. But he who judges her is stronger. And her day of judgment is coming. Saints, look, if you can do anything, just tell people about this five-part series. Tell them about the study we did on infiltration. Tell them about the study we did on paganization. And I try to keep it simple. I don't try to get real theological, real deep. I just let it flow. And I hope it comes across that way, like it's flowing. I hope I give you enough scriptures to show you that this is a recurring motif in the Bible, that it is an unescapable recurring story. It happens again and again and again, and we're heading in that direction again. And if you're part of the remnant church, you're Abraham. You are Abraham looking down on Sodom that's about ready to be judged. If you're part of the remnant church, you are just like Abraham. If you're part of the harlot church, you're like Lot. You're inside the mess. You're seeing the sins taking place. You're in the inner circle of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet God will say to you, come out from among her, because I will annihilate, I will judge. And in the Oxford Dictionary, the word annihilate means this. Let me read it to you. To annihilate means to destroy. Not just to destroy, but to destroy completely. To annihilate is to destroy completely. The Oxford Thesaurus would have us understand that annihilate means this. To annihilate means to destroy, to wipe out, to obliterate the face of the earth, to kill, to slaughter, to exterminate, to eliminate, to liquidate, to take out, to rub out, to snuff out, to waste. There you have it. You can take a trip to Israel, and you can go to the Dead Sea, and that's where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. There's not a trace of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's been obliterated. And that will happen to the harlot church. Saints, I need your help. Tell people about these broadcasts. Tell them about the book. Tell them about what's coming. This is prophecy time, folks. This is where we're in. We're living in prophecy. We are fulfilling prophetic moments. We're in the prophetic flow right now. Prophecy is unfolding in our lifetime. And Jesus said he's coming back as a thief in the night. Have you ordered your copy of Jackass Bishops? Do so. Go to the website. Go to paganbishops.com, paganbishops.com. Order your copy. Order copies for other family members. They may hate you. They may hate you when you first give it to them. They'll love you afterwards. I plan on being back on the air tomorrow, Lord willing. We're going to start a new broadcast. We're starting a new series tomorrow, a new series of studies. Today we end with annihilation, and we're going to do a new series on why is your bishop so crazy? Why is your bishop so crazy? That's the title of this new series. Why is your bishop so crazy? I want to end today's broadcast with the hymn, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. I know it must be hard for you. It's hard for me. There aren't enough believers that I can fellowship with in my community. Most of them, they become zany. They won't listen to reason. They don't want to follow the Bible. And you may find yourself isolated. You may find yourself lonely. You may find yourself craving for fellowship, but there isn't really any available to you. Hang on to Jesus. Cleave to the Lord. And because he lives, you and I can face tomorrow. God bless you. Until tomorrow, folks, until tomorrow, saints, I'll be praying for you and you pray for me. God bless.
How sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and the joy that he gives. but greater still, the calm assurance we can face uncertain days, hoping we can face uncertain days because He lives. Sing it with us.
And because He lives, I can face tomorrow.